Well, good evening. Great to see everybody tonight. And we're going to pick up our study in 1 Corinthians. Tonight we're in the second chapter. And so he carries on and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So again, Paul says it was intentional. He didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. So Paul wasn't going to buy into that idea that because Corinth was a philosophically oriented society that he needed to adopt the methodology of the Corinthians. He was going to stick with that simple, clear proclamation of the cross. Now, he says he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this was something that Paul determined to do. It was something that he disciplined himself to do. Now, I'm sure that Paul was tempted to probably at times maybe adopt some of those other things just, you know, for the sake of, you know, kind of like he would do later in his second epistle to the Corinthians. He says, you know, "You've driven me to the point of boasting. You want to talk about boasting? Well, here, let me boast a little bit. I'll be a fool in doing it, but you know, you're so impressed with all of these other people. Well, I've got a few impressive things as well." And, you know, Paul was a brilliant man. There's no question about his brilliance. So it wasn't that he couldn't have competed with the these rhetoricians of the day. But he intentionally avoided doing that. He wasn't going to get sucked into that. There's a trap out there, and I think any one of us can fall into it. You know, you get around people who are intellectually oriented, you get around people who are maybe highly educated, and sometimes what happens is we suddenly feel intimidated, don't we? We suddenly start feeling like, wow, you know, this gospel message, wow, this is just so simple. I mean, and sometimes there's a temptation to try to make it a little more sophisticated sounding. Make it a little more impressive sounding. Wrap it up in some philosophy. And that'll impress people. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, no, we're not doing that. He determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That was Paul's purpose in this. He didn't want their faith to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Billy Graham, in his autobiography, Just As I Am, he tells this story of having been invited to preach in Cambridge, England, at the university. And he went to Cambridge, and like can happen, as I mentioned a moment ago, he got intimidated being there in that great center of learning, that great center of intellectualism. And he felt that he needed to have a more sophisticated approach to his sharing of the gospel. And, you know, Billy had been known and has been known his entire life for the simplicity of his message. You listen to Billy Graham preach, his messages are so simple, but at the same time, they're so powerful. That's what Paul's talking about here. But anyway, he went to Cambridge. He was intimidated in the environment. And so he sought to appeal to them through a more intellectual kind of approach to his preaching during the time that he was there. And he tells the story of how for, you know, I don't know, 3-4 days, a week, I can't remember exactly what it was, of preaching every night and failing miserably and never seeing a single result to his preaching. And going back to his room and, you know, just wondering, like, you know, what is the matter? And God, how come I'm not breaking through? And, you know, being very discouraged and very frustrated over the whole thing. And he goes on and he tells how there was that moment when suddenly the Lord made it clear to him the problem was he was doing what Paul said he would never do. He was coming to them and seeking to do so with persuasive words of human wisdom, and it was, his words were falling to the ground. They were powerless. And he says when he realized that this is what was happening, and as the Spirit of God was convicting him of that, he says that he got on his knees in his room and he repented. And he said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a simple country boy. And I've forgotten that that's who I am and that's what you've called me to be. And he determined from that point that he would not try to relate to them on that intellectual level, but he was just going to go and be himself and preach gospel. Well, he did, and guess what happened? The whole thing exploded. A revival, if you will, came to Cambridge, and many turned to Christ. But the whole time he was trying to impress them intellectually, it was a complete failure. But the moment he just went back to that simple proclamation of Christ crucified, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And the contrast between the wisdom of men and the power of God is something that might be intellectually stimulating, but it's powerless to transform a life. Paul's message was a life-transforming message. The gospel is that. It's a life-transforming message. And all of the wisdom of man can never do for a single person what the simple gospel of Jesus can do for them. You think of people who have, you know, steeped themselves in human wisdom and philosophy in an attempt to better themselves or perfect themselves or whatever the case might be. Or you think of people who have gone through various forms of psychotherapy and analysis and, you know, all of these kinds of things, trying to improve their psychological health and all of that, all to a large degree to no avail. And then to see a person come under the influence of the gospel and everything radically changes. It's the power of God. So we need to remember that our message is nothing to be embarrassed about. It's nothing to feel inferior over. We don't have to apologize for its simplicity. It's the power of God. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul came to Corinth, this center of learning, this place where these the philosophers had their position in the society, these men who were the rhetoricians of the day. He came into this place and he determined not to adopt those methods, but just to boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel. And wherever that's done, wherever that happens, from that day to this day, we see the power of God demonstrated and we see people's lives transformed. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Now, you know, the biblical message, the gospel, it's an intelligent message, but it's not intellectual in the sense of human wisdom, where it's, you know, this theory upon that theory and this, you know, complicated idea tacked onto that other idea. And in the end, it's very difficult to unravel, you know, what the message really is. I mean, that's so much of philosophy. It's not unintelligent by any stretch. The message is an intelligent message. But it's not given over to that intellectual ism that caters to man's pride and results in human arrogance. You know, knowledge, as Paul will say later in this epistle, he says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge produces pride. And it's so true, isn't it? People get a little bit of knowledge and they can easily become arrogant. And of course, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So it's not impressive words that we come with, or some sort of way of speaking that's clever and very appealing to human pride. We come with a message of power, the life-changing power of the gospel. Now, Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So this, it's not that the gospel message isn't a form of wisdom. It is. It's just not human wisdom. That's what he's declaring here. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. You know, I for myself, and I think a lot of people would agree with me on this, I've studied other things and read other theories and philosophies and looked into other religions and all of that. And nothing remotely compares with the gospel. There is an amazing wisdom in the gospel, but it's not human wisdom. It's God's wisdom. But when you look at the various philosophies, and when you look at the religions, many of them based on philosophical kinds of ideas, in my opinion, there's nothing that can match what we have declared to us in the Bible. There's no contest. It's just so, this wisdom of God is just so far above man's wisdom. And we see the results of the application of the different wisdoms. When you look at societies where, the most sophisticated humanistic ideas are dominant, you find radically dysfunctional societies. But you look at those lives and those groups of people where the gospel, the word of God, the truth of the scriptures has formed a life or a culture, and you see the tremendous wisdom in that. So we speak a wisdom among those who are mature, but it's not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul says, we speak this wisdom among those who are mature. Now, the gospel message, Christ crucified, Jesus dying for our sins as a substitute, bearing the penalty on our behalf, making atonement for our sin, making propitiation before God, all of these things. These are the essential components of the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel to the unbelieving world, we don't necessarily go into all of the deeper details of that. We do to some extent at times, but you know, there are times when we're just presenting the message so simply, just as simple as, you know, Christ died for your sins and he rose again from the dead. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you will be saved. And that's a fairly simple presentation. It's a fairly simple message, but it has the power to transform the life. But then when a person comes to Christ, we don't just leave it at that, do we? There's more to be understood. There's more to be explained. So Paul, like when he wrote to the Romans, he says to them, he says, I want to come to you and I want to preach the gospel to you. Now, the people in Rome that he was writing to were already Christians, so they didn't need to have the gospel preached to them in the sense that they needed to be converted. They were already converted. But what Paul wanted to do was he wanted to come and he wanted to then explain to them more fully all of the implications of the gospel. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. As we present Christ to people, the presentation is fairly simple. But as we come to the Lord, then there are things that are deeper. There are understandings that we don't necessarily elaborate on initially, but we will develop those as a person grows in their faith. And for us as God's people, there's this wisdom that we grow into that is unsearchable. We keep growing. We keep getting deeper and deeper into our understanding and knowledge of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. There's a wisdom that we speak, and we speak it among those who are mature. So we bring people along. We bring them to a greater maturity in their faith. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we teach the scriptures. That's what is happening. As we meditate on the word, we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. We're maturing. And that is what God desires us to do. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that there is a wisdom, but in their state of immaturity, they're thinking the world's wisdom is so great. We've got to imitate them. Paul's saying, no. We've got a wisdom that's far superior. But you're too immature to move in that direction. You're still thinking that the world's wisdom is so great. But the goal was to get them to move into the deeper wisdom. And that's what he's doing all the way through the epistle here. But he says an interesting thing here, that this wisdom of God in a mystery, this hidden wisdom, God ordained it before the ages for our glory, but none of the rulers of this age knew this. So, of course, they didn't know it. And Paul says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they understood that God's ways were different, that God's ways were above their ways? Had they understood that there was a different means of obtaining salvation than what they thought? They would not have done what they did. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So Paul's saying the problem with these that have rejected the gospel is that their eye can't see, their ear hasn't heard. It's never entered into their heart what God has prepared. And he's now going to make this contrast between those who are spiritual and those who are the natural men. So the natural person, as Paul's going to say, spiritual things have no appeal to them. They can't see these things. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We use this verse, and I like to use it that way, to talk about, you know, the wondrous things that God has in store for us, which it does say. But Paul's using it in a slightly different way. He's using it to support his point that the natural man doesn't get the things of the Spirit. So the natural man doesn't get the things of the Spirit, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So Paul's talking here about this revelation. God, what the gospel is basically telling us is that God himself has revealed himself to us. That's how we can know God. Man in general can't find God on his own. Apart from God revealing himself, there's no possibility that man's ever going to find him. The natural man isn't even looking to find God. The natural man is blinded to and oblivious to the spiritual realities. They're hidden. And I think many of us probably would be able to relate to that from our own personal experience. How many of you came to Christ later in life? Say, you know, late teens, early 20s, or beyond. So a fair number. So isn't it true? For years, you walked around oblivious to spiritual things. I know I sure did. I had not seen her and not heard it, never even entered into my heart. I was just living my life, doing my thing, and there wasn't a consciousness of God. There wasn't any kind of a sense of obligation to him necessarily. I mean, you know, occasionally something might arise in me because of my Catholic upbringing, maybe a little guilt over some of the things I was doing and so forth. But as far as I could tell, the natural world, the material world, was the extent of the world. I couldn't see anything beyond that. That's the state of everybody around us. So, you know, sometimes what happens to us, though, as Christians is, you know, we come to the Lord, we're with Christ, we grow, we learn the scriptures, and we experience this life in the Spirit. And so we see things clearly. But we forget what things were previously like for us, and we fail to recognize that that's what's going on with everybody around us. And then when people are doing weird things, bad things, terrible things, making what we would consider foolish decisions, we sometimes wonder, well, why don't they get it? You know, how could anybody buy into that? Or how could anybody agree with that or believe that? Just think about where you used to be. That's where the vast majority of people are today. The views that we have, the moral standards that we hold them because of the work of God in our lives. Before I was a Christian, I didn't have a high moral standard. It was live and let live. You know, it was just whatever. And that's the attitude of a lot of people around us today. Most people, but we, a lot of times, we look on in frustration. We say, what's the matter with them? What are they, stupid? I can't believe that they're going for that. I can't believe that they're buying that. I can't believe that they're supporting that. I can't believe that they're voting for that. Because to us, it's so clear. That's wrong. People shouldn't do that. To us, it's clear because our eyes have been opened. But it wasn't clear before, was it? And it's not clear to them. So all of that to say, we have to recognize, and I bring this up because I think sometimes we're expecting way more from the world than they're able to even ultimately do. We're expecting them to act spiritual. We're expecting them to do the right thing. We're expecting them sometimes to have a godly view of things. It's not in them. They don't even have the faculty. That's, the Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. And maybe there was a time when there was pressure in the culture to live a certain way, or maybe people were brought up in a certain way to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is proper, this is improper, and all of that. And that, you know, would keep people in check. But those days are long gone. Those days are way behind us. So the hope that we're ever going to go out on a moral crusade and persuade everybody to agree with us about some of our views of morality, for example, it's not going to happen. But that's okay. Because that doesn't really accomplish what God wants to accomplish in the first place. What God wants to do is he wants to get the gospel to people. He wants to get their eyes opened. He wants to get them out of the darkness into the light. He wants to turn them from natural people into truly spiritual people. And so Paul here is showing now the contrast. And in this section here, and going into the third chapter, which we'll do next time, but Paul speaks of three different types of people. There's the spiritual person who, it's Paul's way of describing the believer, the person who's been born of the Spirit. There's the natural person, who is the person who is still dead in their trespasses and sins. They've not been made alive in Christ. They're not born again of the Spirit. And then there's the carnal person. So the natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man. Paul is looking at all three of them here. So again, let's look at what he says regarding them. He says, we, verse 12, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Like he said back in verse 10, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. That's where man is at. But God has revealed them to us through his spirit. So you see, what's happened to us is God is, he's given us revelation. He's given us an understanding. It's a supernatural thing that's happened. See, the Corinthians were content to rest on a sophisticated natural thing, the human intellect. Paul says, no, human intellect at its best is not sufficient. That's not what we need. We don't need, like the myth continues on to this very day, we don't need to be more and more educated to solve the world's problems. As C.S. Lewis once said, to some degree, higher education is just creating more clever devils. And there's a lot of truth to that. So it's not about a sophisticated intellect. That will not save us. That will not get us any closer to where we need to be. We need a divine revelation. We need God Himself to intervene in our lives. We need the Lord to reveal Himself to us. And Paul says that's what He's done. God has revealed to us by His Spirit the deep things of God. Now, I think every one of us know what it's like to, this is a little bit of a side note, but every one of us knows what it's like to read your Bible and to wonder, what in the world is this talking about? What does this mean? Anybody ever feel that way when you're reading your Bible? I don't, of course, but yeah, today I'm reading these verses that I've taught so many times. I go, wait, I forgot. What does this mean? But, you know, we find ourselves there, right? But listen, here's some good news. God, He wants to reveal to you and to me those things, the deep things of God. No one knows a man like the spirit of the man in him. Likewise, no one knows God like the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who has brought us this revelation. The amazing thing about the Word of God and about our ability to know the Lord in a deeper way and to grow in Him is that we can go straight to Him and say, Lord, would You show me what this means? Would You show me what this is talking about? Would You reveal to me, Lord, what this is saying and what its application is to my life? That's the wonderful thing that we have. And there's nothing that surpasses that. There's nothing that can replace that. There's nothing that can be a substitute for that. Human wisdom in certain areas can be very helpful, but in the most important areas of a person's spiritual life, nothing can substitute for this. And so we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And some would say that it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual people, or comparing spiritual people with spiritual things. So the idea is that because we're now spiritual, God is teaching us spiritual things. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so for us, we have this amazing and wonderful thing. Now remember, the Corinthians are kind of feeling, like I said, they're a little bit embarrassed about the gospel. Paul's saying, what are you embarrassed about? This is the great wisdom. This is the wisdom that surpasses everything else. You get this wisdom, and everything else will pale in comparison. Now, again, obviously, I'm not saying that we, you know, there are certain areas of life and aspects of life we've got to study and, you know, all of that. But we're talking here about our spiritual lives, which translates into much of our lives practically, primarily the way we live, the way we treat one another, the way we view the world. You know, for our worldview, for our understanding of life and reality, we need to be going to this book over and over and over again. Men have got all kinds of theories, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of ideas about what life is about and what it's not about and where it came from and where it's headed and all of that. But we've got the primary source here. We've got God's Word. We've got the Spirit of God. And so we go to the Lord. And when it comes to how to live your life, when it comes how to love your wife or your husband, when it comes down to how to raise your children, when it comes to how to conduct yourself on your job or how to relate to your fellow man or how to view what's going on in the culture, when it comes to those things, this is our primary source. We want to be looking at the world through this lens. The Corinthians thought that this wasn't really all that great. These philosophers over here, they've got some pretty good ideas. Paul's saying, no, this is it. You've got the ultimate. Why would you even be interested in anything less? And then he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's the reality. Many of us lived it. We know it by experience. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. So we have to pray for people that God will open their eyes. How many, I wonder, you don't need to raise your hand, but you know, how many here maybe heard the gospel the first time and thought, that is foolish? But yet, eventually you came around. Obviously, somebody was praying for you. The Spirit of God was dealing with you. But from the purely natural standpoint, when you first hear the things of God, they can appear very foolish. Doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. I don't see why that would. I remember one time, this is ages ago, but I remember witnessing to this guy and, you know, talking to him about Jesus. And you know what he said to me? He goes, anybody could have done what Jesus did. I don't get why Jesus is so important. You know, what did he do that was a big deal? Well, he died on the cross for your sins. Well, anybody could have done that. Well, this guy obviously just didn't have a clue. But, you know, that's the natural man. Why would somebody need to die on a cross for me? Why, you mean somebody else being punished for, in my place? That doesn't make sense. Some people say that doesn't sound very fair. Some people have said that is immoral, that somebody would be punished for somebody else. An innocent person be punished for guilty people. That's immoral, they say. So that's the natural perspective on it. It's foolishness to the natural man. But he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly understood by no one. So this is the problem. Again, the natural man doesn't understand. So when we approach people with things that seem so crystal clear to us and so obvious, and they don't get it, we get frustrated, and sometimes we get upset, and sometimes we get so discouraged we just give up. We can't do any of those things. We have to recognize, wait a second, there's a problem here. They don't have the capacity at this point. And this is where we pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, soften their heart. Lord, awaken them to the reality of these things. And you see, they don't understand you. Your family doesn't understand you. You've just become weird. You're just this religious nut. You want to go to church all the time. What's the matter with you? and you carry a Bible around, and you like pray in restaurants, and you do just so many weird things. People are freaked out. They don't get it. I love hearing testimonies, and I heard one recently, just somebody who was just like that. They were just so, everything about the Christian thing just seemed so nutty to them. And now they're doing all those nutty things that they once couldn't believe that, their friend was doing. But this is the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. He who is spiritual discerns all things. Now, the spiritual here, Paul is talking about a mature spiritual person. A mature spiritual person has a good grip on reality. This is what the Word of God will give you. The Word of God will give you a grip on reality. You'll know what's real. Now, we're living in a world where there's a spin on everything out there. And it's amazing today how, we're seeing in the church even, there's a lot of spin going on in the church and a lot of things that were one time very clear, and they still ought to be very clear because the Bible hasn't changed. But now there's all this talk about, well, we need to reconsider this and we're not really sure about that. And we don't know if that's really a problem or not. I mean, after all, maybe that was just a cultural issue back in those days. And we are in the scientific age, and we have discovered a lot of things that they didn't know previously. And, Christians thought a lot of wrong things in the past, and maybe we've been wrong about some of these things. And, this is the atmosphere that we find ourselves in today. And we're in a time where people are, on the one hand, they're boldly proclaiming their faith in Christ, and on the other hand, they're boldly promoting things that are clearly contradictory to what Jesus said in his word. So what do we do? How do we navigate this? Well, we got to be in this book. We got to take it to heart. We've got to saturate our lives in it. We've got to mature spiritually. We've got to become spiritual adults, so that we can discern all things. In other words, we can understand all things properly because we understand them from the biblical point of view. There's basically two ways to interpret life in the world. There's the biblical way, and then there's man's way. And there's it seems like a ton of variety out there with man's way, but when you boil it down, it's all very similar. But God has given us an understanding. And as we get to know him in greater ways through the Spirit of God working in our hearts and opening up to us his word and giving us understanding, then just the whole picture. You ever have those times? I wish they were always, but there's these times, moments, sometimes maybe seasons even, where everything is just so clear. You can see it so clearly. Man, I want that to be more consistently my experience. That it's clear. And that will happen as we mature spiritually, because he says in verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. That's amazing. You can't get any better than that. The mind of Christ, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be smart? Get into Jesus. He'll make you smart. He's the smartest one. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just a little bit here and there. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we're indwelt by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, we're taught the Word. And so more and more as we mature, not through the wisdom of the world, like Paul says, but through this other wisdom, the more and more we mature through God's wisdom, the more we are thinking like Christ. And remember this, as a person thinks, so they are. The more we're thinking like Christ, guess what? The more we will be acting like Christ. The more we will be behaving and conducting ourselves like Christ. So we have the mind of Christ. These Corinthians had the mind of Christ, but they thought that they needed something else. They needed some human wisdom. Paul says, no. You've got the ultimate wisdom in Christ. Grow in Him. Cultivate that relationship. And become mature Christians. And that's when things will be clearer and clearer and clearer to us as we walk through life. And that's when people will also be able to look at us and see more and more a likeness of Jesus.